But we are blessed this morning to have Pastor Troy Thompson with us this morning. And he, prepare your hearts, get ready. I asked him if he was ready. He said, I'm 120% ready. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Jim. Welcome, everybody. Welcome to Church on the North Coast. Excited today. Are you excited? Right, I'm going to get you excited, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. Congratulations for showing up today. Literally, congratulations for showing up today. I want to read you something. I was reading this morning, and I was so provoked in faith that I just want to read it for you, and I want to show you that your presence here today actually is about to initiate something powerful in your life, for your family, for your community, for this nation who needs it, in Jesus' name. Amen? Yeah. Here, listen to this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The fact that you're sitting here today means you're hoping for something you can't see. You didn't get out of bed this morning, get in your car, drive here to see a worship team. You didn't get out of bed this morning, drive in your car, get dressed, put on your best, or maybe not. Drive here and hear me. Like, I'm not that good. Right? This ain't about me. Listen. You came here today because there's hope inside of you that's anchored to something you can't see. I'm just going to prime the pump for a second. That got nothing to do with my message. I'll continue reading. If you ever get discouraged in your faith, go to Hebrews 11. If you ever get down on yourself, circumstances oppose you, just, you know, make it like the weapon in your holster. Pull out Hebrews 11 and read it. Read the whole chapter till you get so amped that circumstances look like nothing. Verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. What? You know how many people tell me? They want to say, I'm going to change the world. They tell me their dreams and their aspirations, their intentions, their goals, and then they don't show up to church on Sunday. You lying to yourself. You know, lie to me. Don't lie to you. That's the worst kind of lie, y'all. That's the worst kind of lie, when you lie to you. How do you sleep at night? You tell me I'm going to change the world. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then you rely on what you can see instead of what you can't see. And the stuff that you can see was framed by the stuff that you can't see, according to Hebrews 11, verse 3. So congratulations, you're here today. Some things are about to manifest in your life. Come on, give it up for the Lord today. We are expecting Him to show up powerfully. If you're watching online, we are believing in faith for... I need to tell you, I'm going to over-deliver today. I know I over-deliver. Sharon, I know I over-deliver. But I do it because of this. I do it because I realize that most people, they're not going to reach for what's on top. But if I over-deliver enough, I'll lift the shelf to the middle, and it'll be enough. It'll be enough to get your faith through this week. It'll be enough to get you through sickness. It'll be just enough that you'll reach for it and believe in Jesus, that He's a healer, that he broke the back of cancer in Jesus' name. That heroin addiction is nothing for Him. If I set the bar high enough, maybe you'll reach for the bottom shelf. They put that good liquor on the top shelf. So I'm gonna over-deliver with the hopes of maybe, just maybe, if you're here today. Now, maybe some of you, you know, you're stellar. You're feeling like I feel this morning. You're feeling like, is a scale of 1 to 10, you're feeling like 12 today. Get to the top shelf. Get to the new wine. that's poured in new wineskin. I mean, reach for everything. Don't settle for just a little bit. Grab it all in Jesus' name. Believe with me that cancer rates can fall and drop out of the bucket in this region. Believe with me that racism can be broken in Jesus' name. Believe with me that we can infuse ourselves so deeply into the community, we can set hope inside of the hearts of every addicted person in this community, so much so that they long for Jesus more than they long for the next hit. Okay. Let's go to Amos 9. We'll go to Amos 9, verse 13. We'll start there. Amos says, that's not Amos 9. That's not Amos 9. Y'all got the wrong text. Ah, now we got the right one. Amos, 750 years. For some of you, this is a little bit review. We're going to get to mountains today. But Amos, for 750 years before Christ was even born, he uttered these words. Before he would come and be born, Amos saw something. He saw a time when the grain and the grapes grow faster than they can be harvested. He saw a time in the earth where there would be a people that would believe in the promises of the one to be born. He saw it before he was there. He said, I see a time that's coming. I see a Savior who will initiate a season and a people in the earth who will believe the promise as soon as it's spoken. They'll be so hopeful in Christ rather than circumstances that they won't allow circumstances to deter their faith in the promises. They'll be so hopeful in the Savior that nothing by any means could diminish their faith or shake their faith or move them from their position. He sees this and he utters these words 750 years before Jesus was even born. No resurrection, no disciples yet, none of that. No Bible to hold on to, just a vision from God, just something he saw from the Lord. What are you seeing from the Lord today? And I want you to understand that it's been fulfilled in Christ, that we live in a time, today we live in a time where Jesus actually, it's historical, it's not fairy tale. It's factual. Like he actually came and divided time. Our calendars are set by him. And we live in the time. We live in the fulfillment of his promises. And my question today is, what do you see? What do you see today? What is Christ revealing to you today? Because it's already been fulfilled. But Amos was talking before Jesus ever got here. What causes our vision to be so poor that we can't see the fulfillment of what Christ suffered and died for, was resurrected on the third day for, came out of the grave and ascended on high for? Oh. He says there's a season coming, there's a time coming on the earth where people will trust in the promise. There's a people, you are God's people, in this generation who will believe in his promises more than the enemy's lies and curses. There's a people who will come to the face of the planet Earth who will believe in healing more than disease. There's a people who will come on the face of the earth who will believe in love more than hate. There's a people who will come on the face of the earth. Their hope will be planted in the fact that he reconciles sinners to him. Their hope will be that they'll look at sinners and they won't see sinners. What they'll see are the redeemed of the Lord, the ransomed of Christ. It'll be impossible. Our vision will be such that it'll be defined by the cross rather than their circumstance or our failure or our insecurity. We are the people whose vision must be defined by his promise rather than the enemy's lies, rather than our circumstance. I know we all are going through some things today, but his promise is sure and steadfast and remains forever. It will not fail. It does not fail. And then he says this. Amos 9:13b, it says, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine. I like that. Mountains are going to drip with sweet wine. And he says, the hills, the lesser things, he said, the lesser things are going to flow with it. He said, you're going to look around in that day, and you're going to look up, and all you're going to see are the mountains testifying to the promises of God and the assurance of his goodness. The mountains, the structures of the world in that day will testify that there are a people who live on planet Earth who believe so much in the promise that their hills, that their mountains will drip with sweet wine. Sweet wine is a reference to the believer in Christ. He's making a reference to that new wine in new wine skin. He's making a reference to that day when Jesus took that water and he turned it into wine at that marriage feast. He's making a reference. He's saying there is a people who will cause the mountains, the structures of the world, the cultural structures that you look up and you'll see them, these big, powerful, intimidating structures of their day, they'll invade those mountains and they'll cause those mountains to drip with the presence of Christ. The anointing of the anointed one will be so heavy on their life that everything they plant in the earth will cause the mountains to drip with the presence of the anointed one. The Meshach and the Messiah will cause the oil to come down from the mountain, sweep through the valleys and cover everything. Isn't that what we need today? Isn't that what we need today? We need those in the valley to feel the sweet wine of Christ and his presence. We need it to fill the valley, feel the hope of the hopeless one. It needs to fill their hearts. They need to feel it. And it's us who will invade those mountains and cause those mountains to testify. To testify and say, every mountain shall testify to the glorious one and his glory and his power in the earth. That's what Amos saw. Amos said, I see it. I see a day. I see a day when there's a people who regardless of how scary the mountains are, regardless of how intimidating, regardless of the propaganda of their day, they won't be deterred by it. They say there's giants that live up on those mountains, Pastor Jim. They say you don't belong up there, church. There's an enemy that's trying to intimidate you and scare you off of your mountain today. He's working his best. He's manipulating the weak and the weak-minded. He's gotten a hold of the airwaves of our day. We watch it. We watch it. And like poison, we take it in. Yes. Amos said, I see a people. They're not intimidated. They're not scared of the mountain. They're not scared of the giants that dwell on those mountains. I see a day coming when those people, they're going to invade those mountains, those high structures. They're going to invade those mountains and they're going to occupy the tops of those mountains. They're going to get on top of them. Because if you get on top of a mountain, you have a vantage point. High, the high tower of the Lord, you have a vantage point. Joshua comes to Caleb. Or rather, Caleb comes to Joshua. Joshua 14, I think it's 12 and 13. Caleb comes to Joshua. He said, listen, there's a title deed. Joshua, I just want to remind you. I know that maybe I've been neglectful of my mountain, Joshua. Maybe circumstances have caused me to be delayed in possessing my mountain. Maybe I was shaken by my failure. Maybe I fell. Maybe I saw myself as unworthy yesterday, but I woke up today, Joshua, and I just want to remind you, and I just want to let it be known today, that long time ago, when I was a young lad, God gave me a title deed to said mountain. God gave me a title deed. I have it right here. He made me a promise when I was just a young boy. He said, this mountain belongs to you, Caleb. It's your mountain. And I realized there are giants dwelling on the top of the thing that belongs to me, but it's mine nonetheless. There's some giants, some big, scary, intimidating giants dwelling on the top of my property, and I intend to go today with this title deed paid by the blood of the Son of Christ, paid by Christ, and I intend to climb this mountain and serve this title deed to them and let them know that they are evicted today. Now, the conversation didn't go exactly like that. I told you, I over-deliver a little bit. But nonetheless, Caleb goes to Joshua, and he says, give me this day my promise. He says, therefore, give me this mountain, which the Lord spoke in that day. Everybody's got a that day. Can I remind you of your that day? I just want to remind you of your that day today, this morning, right now. 10:50 in the morning on Sunday. I forgot. I don't know what the date is. But I just want to remind you of your that day. If you're sucking air and you're watching this right now, you have a that day. God has promised you some things. God's promised you some mountain. There is a mountain with your name on it. You have a title deed to a mountain. Not. He didn't give you a title deed to a house or a car. Mm-hmm. He didn't give you a title deed to these worldly possessions. He didn't give you a title deed to a Lincoln. He didn't give you this promise so you could live in a bigger house. I mean, that comes with it. But he gave you a title deed to a mountain. Not these little piddly little houses we're looking at. Not the bling and the gold, not the flair, not the things of this world he didn't give you. You occupy the tops of your mountain, you'll start driving different, you'll start walking different, you'll start living in houses different. But what the problem is that the tops of these mountains got us intimidated. He didn't promise those things. He promised us a mountain. He gave us title deeds to mountains. And these mountains, Amos said, these mountains, they affect everybody. You listen to Lance Wall now, he talks about the seven mountains of influence that control the world. If you've never heard of it, you should write that down. Go YouTube it later and listen to him. It'll change your religious mind about how you see things. He says, here's what he proposes. He proposes that those who live at the top 3% of these mountains control those mountains and everything at the beneath of them, everything below them. Those who occupy top 3% of mountains of influence, and there's seven of them, business, arts, education, religion, family, art, music, television. You want to know why there's propaganda spewing out of that tube? It's because somebody, a giant, dwells at the top of that mountain and controls everything coming out of that screen. You want to know why government is so corrupt? He said, and if you get to the tops of these mountains, you control the world. You control all the culture. You control everything. We live with this ridiculous belief that we can come and occupy the top 3% of the religious mountain and neglect the others and think that that will in some way affect the others. Faith without works is dead. If you're not climbing the other mountains, you're just talking out of the side of your neck. You talk religiously, but you don't live righteously. Living righteously means I climb mountains. Living righteously means I climb to the top of every mountain, meaning I go get in there. I know where I came from. I go back to that mountain. I climb that mountain. I conquer that mountain so everybody that lives beneath that mountain can feel the effects of the sweet wine of Jesus that falls out of that mountain. Mountains, these are these symbols of height, idolatry, and the difficulty of cultivation that shall drip with the sweet wine. The mountains, they're symbols. They were symbols. They were symbolic. To Amos, they were symbolic. They meant something. You understand? They meant something. He wasn't just saying. He's saying to those in the future, I'm using what I see now to let you know what will be then. What's coming then. The mountains, the structures that rise out of the earth will testify to the goodness of the Lord. These mountains. And mountains represent heights, idolatry, and difficulty of cultivation. Heights. We're afraid of heights. We're afraid of heights. Literally for me. And figuratively at times. High places scare us. They remind us of our humanity. They remind us that without God, we cannot dwell up there. I was hunting in the woods one day, and it was dark, and I went in. If that offends you, I'm sorry. I went into the woods, and I got this thing where I climb trees. I could climb a tree all the way to the top with it. And it was dark, remember, it was dark. I get in this, in the woods, and I got a limit. It's somewhere between 15 and 20, Pastor Jim. And I get about 15 to 20, that's my limit. I don't go any higher because I am afraid of heights. I am fearful that I will fall out of the tree stand and die. That is a real fear. They try to get me to do crazy stuff around here. You know what I mean? Like Christmas time comes and they're like, Troy, get up there with the ladder and hang. I'm not, no, I'm not doing that. And they'll do crazy stuff. Like they'll like take the scaffolding. It's all rickety and shaky. And then they'll put a ladder on top of the scaffolding and like go up there and change that light bulb. No, I'm not. No. I'm not doing that. It's not happening. No. Jesus, I'm not a bird and I'm not a monkey. I'm not doing that. I'm afraid of heights. It needs to be done. Well, call somebody that's not afraid of heights. So this morning I got up in this tree stand and it was pitch black, no moon, nothing to see, and I just started climbing. Well, Jesus turned on the lights and I realized I was higher than I was comfortable with. I was way up in that tree, Adrian. I got way up. I was like, oh, dear Jesus, what did I do? I don't belong up here. This is too high. But at that point, you can't come down. And you know, I realized in that moment that the higher you get, the greater advantage you have. They can't see you. They can't smell you. The higher you get, the more advantage you have. Taught me something that day, but heights are scary, and that's why we hesitate to go higher. We hesitate to go higher because we fear falling. We fear falling. We hesitate to dream bigger because we fear falling. We fear failure. We're fearful that if we can't achieve it, then we'll fall. We fear going higher. We started Avon, I was fearful. Why? Because I always fail. I didn't want to fall. Then I realized, well, I have a father in faith who's already climbed this high. He knows how to climb. He's not afraid of heights. He's been at this elevation So I'm going to hitch myself to him until I'm not afraid anymore. If you're afraid today of your dreams and you're afraid of the faith that God's provoking in you, hitch yourself to somebody that's not afraid. Hitch yourself to somebody's faith. Yoke yourself up with somebody that's been there higher, gone to the heights of which you aspire to go to. But there, you know, we're not made to dwell that high. But there's a people that dwell in the earth. They've climbed Mount Everest. They've been to the tops of the mountains where they say if you go up there, you'll die. And plenty of them have. I'm not here to tell you that if you begin to live like this, you know, everything's going to go your way. You might fall. You might slip. But this is the promise you have. If you slip, he shall catch you. But there's a people group on the earth that have evolved into dwelling in high regions. And God's calling us to dwell in high regions. Some of us are living in low places. We have no business living there. You've been living there and you've gotten comfortable. And God says you got to get out of that elevation. Why? Because there's people living with you that need you to get to the top of the mountain, Caleb. They're giants. They're giants up there that are causing everyone at the bottom to live in hopelessness, to live in addiction, to live in anger and hatred and vitriol, to live in gossip and slander. Somebody, my God, climb the mountain of the media in Hollywood and control it. Somebody climb the mountain and sing songs that inspire rather than bring division. Somebody climb the mountain of our government and become the president so we don't have to live with this kind of corruption. Heights. Another reason. Idolatry. These mountains, they represent idolatry. You go back and you research the scriptures, and what you'll see in the first and second Kings is these kings, they're kings, there's kings. You are a king and a priest. You kings, you've been made a king of the earth, a priest of the earth. But these kings, they could not conquer the high places. Because on top of the mountains, I don't care how good they were. You're familiar with your Bible. I don't care how good they were. It would say of them, they did this, and Hezekiah did this, and he did this, and he was a good king. However, he could not conquer the high places. Because there was some idolatry taking place up on top of the high place. There were practices of witchcraft and idolatry taking place up there that was infiltrating everyone that lived at the bottom. And even the kings of their day could not conquer it. But Amos declared, "Oh, I see a people who can conquer high places. I see a people who live in Christ so powerfully that no witchcraft, no voodoo, no evil, no darkness can overcome the power of the resurrected one. No power, no darkness can overcome the power they have in Christ." There's witchcraft in these high places. Idolatry. This is why culture is so ugly. This is why it's so repulsive. This is why you have riots and corrupt police officers. This is why. Because high places have to be conquered, and high places can't be conquered other than by the power of Christ. How many know it's true? Heroin can't be conquered by self-help videos. It can't be. I've watched them die. Addiction cannot be conquered through the power of self-will. It can't be done. But it can be done by the finger of God. It can be done by the Holy One of Jesus. He can do it. Only He can do it. Cultural mountains will drip. It's also difficult to cultivate. That's why we don't go up there. The higher you go in elevation, the rougher the terrain gets. Right? You any mountain climbers in here? You get high up in the mountains, and what you discover is there's a lot of rocks up there. And Amos said, no, I see the tops of mountains. I see them dripping with the vineyard. I see the vineyard. I see the vineyard up there. I see the one who owns the vineyard. And I see the vine dressers infiltrating the mountains and getting on top of the mountains and breaking up the fallow ground at the tops of these mountains, lifting the boulders and the rocks and the things that would obstruct the growth of the vineyard and throwing them down and planting a vineyard there where it says, you don't belong here. You can't belong here. Get your religion out of here. Get your Jesus out of here. But Amos said, I see a people who will climb that mountain anyway, and they'll remove those rocks. They'll remove those things that deter them. They won't allow anything to stop them. They'll dig like with faces of flint. They won't be deterred, and they'll plant a vineyard. Sweet wine. It says that sweet wine is a reference to the grapes. And the wine that would be produced, he says, there's a people who will invade those mountains. And even though they're told they don't belong there, whether it's a business mountain, whether it's, you know, whether you're working at entry-level position, climb to the top, remove the rocks, plant a vineyard for Christ. Plant a vineyard that will grow perpetually and drip with His presence. It belongs to you. It belongs to you. Just think about where you're at right now. Think about whatever mountain you know God's got you wherever. Like, are you? Maybe you're at the bottom. Maybe you're in the middle. Maybe you're somewhere near the top. But just think about it with me right now. Whether that's, you know, working at McDonald's or whether you're working for a Fortune 500 company. But just think about where you are positionally, because position matters. Just think about where you are. If position didn't matter, then you know, in the Bible, they wouldn't of all of Jesus' disciples wouldn't have been jockeying for it. They wanted position so bad, right? Right? They wanted position so bad, they sent a mama to Jesus to ask for it. Ma, where you at? Ma, go talk to Jesus for me and tell him I want a better seat in the kingdom. Now that's some desperation, Pastor Jim. Like, that is some, like, I really want to position myself well with Jesus. Why? Because I want to tear this world up. I want a destructive path of glory to follow me everywhere I go. I don't want my name just written down once or twice. I want it written down forever, eternally. I want to make an eternal impact on this world before I leave. So, Ma, could you go talk to Jesus for me? I mean, I know he has a soft spot in his heart for mothers. I watched him one time. I watched his mama tell him to do something. He did it. So, Mom, maybe if you go over there and you talk to Jesus for me, he'll do it. It's true. It's truth. Y'all know your Bible. That happened, man. That actually happened. But position matters. And where your position on your mountain matters. It matters. Where are you? You McDonald's? You better start reaching for the top of McDonald's. If you're entry level, start reaching for the top of it. Why? Because somebody at the bottom needs you to be there. You remember when Joseph was in prison? He was in prison. He said, listen, I want you to position yourself just right, Baker Butler. When you get there before Pharaoh, let him know I'm here and let him know what I did. Remember? Just tell him about me. They forgot about him. Well, one did. I forget which one it was. They left them laying. They left them in prison. A lot of people left them in prison because we forget about them. I met a man yesterday, Jose. Hopefully he's in Valley View today. Jose, we was walking around downtown, and I ran into Jose. Yeah, he was intoxicated. He asked for some money. He's hungry. Gave him some money. Told him about Jesus. I said, listen, I'm going to help you get out of this place. He looked at me in my face, and he was like, you serious? I said, yeah, I'm going to help you. I was like, You come see me, you come find me, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to introduce you to a lot of amazing people. And somebody there is going to be able to bring you, like, help. He's like, you help me? You help me? I'm addicted. I'm addicted. I'm an alcoholic. I'm an alcoholic. You want to help me? Yeah, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you because the coat I wear isn't just to keep me warm. It's to cover you. So, structures of influence are supposed to drip. I want to talk about, real briefly, I'm going to share 9 or 10 or 12 or 20. No, I'm going to go till I run out of time, and then, you know, whatever happens, happens. You guys good? But I was reading, I got this revelation the other day, and you should probably write this down because it'll help you. Resources instantly become infinite when everything is deemed sacred. Resources instantly become infinite when everything is deemed sacred. Let it sink in. And I'm going to make it real. I want you to tell me why the month of October belongs to the enemy. Why do we throw harvest parties? We should. I'm just saying. Why are we deterred by what he does? Because somewhere in our minds, in our psyche, we have created a secular, sacred divide. We have surrendered territory that does not belong to him. It's not title deeded to the devil. October 31st, I'm just here to tell you and let every Christian know that October 31st does not belong to the devil. And I don't know what happened in our history when we surrendered the whole month of October to being intimidated by a weak scoundrel called the devil. Because what we've done is we've surrendered territory. And we just, with this weak and passive approach to it, as we want, this makes me so mad. With as weak and passive as we want to be, little cowardly little sissies run away from the month of October like, he's got the month of October, it's Halloween. Give me a break. Let me stand up in the month of October and do something different. Somebody with the unction of the Lord, make the mountain of October drip with the sweet wine of Jesus. So much so that it influences culture. But we live our lives divided like this. You said, no, I don't. We got our work me. And we got our church me. We got our church friends. And we got our other friends. We got our church time. And then we got our football time. Yeah. And we drag around the dead me. We drag around the secular me. You know, understanding that that's not really me. But we drag the dead me around, living, trying to bring life to a dead thing, when God said, everything's sacred, nothing secular. Wake up. Your entire life is sacred. Every second of your day is sacred. Every bit of it. None of it belongs to the devil. He has no title deed on any of your life once you belong to Christ. Stop surrendering territory to him because of failure, because of insecurity, because you blew it, because you didn't conquer this mountain in a timely manner, and now you think Jesus is mad at you, so the mountain really don't deserve the mountain, and so I gotta beg for it and plead for it. That's trash. That's trash, guys. That's trash, because what could we possibly contribute to our salvation? Nothing. You can't contribute nothing. While you were yet sinners, he died for you. He knew your sin yesterday. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow, and he still died for you. He still paid the price for it. That means you are sacred, and everything that belongs to you is sacred. There's not one mountain out there that belongs or should be occupied by any devil, by any giant. None of it belongs to him. They all belong to our God. They all belong. All the cattle on 1,000 mountains belong to him. None of them belong to the devil. So I was reading that I just say that to say this. I was reading the other day in Forbes magazine, because everything is sacred. Everything. I read a paragraph. I read it with like googly eyes of the cross. Like I see through it. I see through it. Oh my gosh. I saw this. 9 characteristics, and obviously if I've added to them, but 9 characteristics of world changers. Immediately my spirit like was like, woo, this is gonna be good. like 9 characteristics of world changers? Gotta get me some of this. Started reading. And so I'm gonna give you 9 characteristics initially. I'll give the rest later. There's way more. But these are some characteristics of those who occupy the top 3% of their mountains, and they kick the giants out. Number one, they live with purpose. I just want to point it out that these concepts, while many of them, like I've changed some of them because I've changed the language. I had to change the language because what they're saying is not really what they're saying. They are inspired, but it comes from a place because everything's sacred, so it comes from God. And they just, all they know is secular language, so they use the language. So I had to change some of it. But they said, you know, people who change the world live with purpose. And, you know, it's time for you and I to begin to live like we were created to make a difference, because we were. We were. We weren't created to exist. We weren't created for providence. Somebody took a jab at me on social media the other day. It's awesome. But you want a jab, I'll jab back. Providence, like as if we're just victims rather than them proactive created beings of faith. If we're just victims, then faith attributes for nothing. Why did Jesus ask us to operate in faith? Why did he tell us to believe in faith more? Why all this jibber jabber? Why all these semantics? Because we're not just a providence. The just shall live by faith, not providence. Okay. Purpose. Live on purpose. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. You and I are ambassadors. That sounds a lot like purpose. That sounds a lot like I'm sent here for a reason. You are here for a reason. You're not a victim of time. You are an influencer of time. You are a culture creator set within time. He said of Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I custom fit you for the time of which I would release you. I release you in this time. You are tailor fit for the season you live in. You have what they don't. You are anointed. Live with purpose. Live like you make a difference because you do. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how ugly you are. It doesn't matter. You have a purpose. You have a reason to be here. Two most compelling forces of in the earth. Two most compelling forces in the earth are purpose and identity. Purpose and identity. Purpose says, this is why I'm here. Identity says, I know who I am, why I'm here. And I know whose I am while I'm here. More important than anything. If you don't know what your purpose is, know whose you are. And you'll figure out why you are. Better me mentality. They have a better me mentality. They refine their gifting and their anointing is what it means. They refine their gifting. We must begin, stay true to our craft. You know why LeBron James is the best? Because he's true to his craft. He has a gifting. He has an anointing to play basketball, and he does it well. But he stays in the gym. He stays in the lab. Pastor, he says this, and my coach used to say a long time ago, which I think that's where he might have got it, but he used to say this, good, better, best. Dan, say it with me. Good, better, best. Wow. That's impressive. But you got to do it. You got to do it. You can't be satisfied. You can't be satisfied entry level. You can't be satisfied half healed. You can't be satisfied half conquering sin. You can't be satisfied with heroin addiction, you know, raging like a wild beast killing people. You can't be satisfied. Good, better, best. Don't let it rest. Don't rest. Don't rest. Sometimes 3 a.m. in the morning, I'm up. I'm like, oh, can't sleep. Why? Because I'm like, I got to have more tools. I got to have more bullets in the weapon. I got to have more arsenal with me. So I'm like, get it in, get it in, get it in, get it in. Why? I don't want to be a glutton for power. I want to be one who has so much power that when the enemy comes, it's over, Jack. It's not even a fight anymore. Number three, they're relational. People who occupy the top 3% of those mountains, they understand their connection to people. They don't disregard the relationships they have with people because their ideologies are different. Or they're gay. Or they're Muslims. Or they're Democrats or Republicans. Or they're black or they're white. There is a connection that goes deeper than production. You know, I want to meet with people more lately. And like, they're like, why do you want to meet? I'm like, I just want to connect. You don't want to talk about nothing? No. Oh, this is weird. No, it's more important than production. I value connection more than I value my principles. Like where I stand on a thing. But you know, oftentimes, we care more about where we stand on a thing than we do about our own brother or sister. That's just it. Because that right there, if we could grab that, like our relationships to one another have power. Wherever there are two or three gathered, boom. But we resist gathering because of ideology. We resist conquering because of difference of color. I mean, obviously, it's not happening in this room. You look around you, it's like multicultural, multigenerational. Doing it right, y'all. When I go out with my friends in the ministry and they start talking about how do I make my church like more multicultural, I'm like, I don't know what to tell you, but it just works where we are. It's not a problem here. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know. Relational. Connection to people. Paul said this, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all men, so that I might by any means save them. This is a costume. I'm just trying to get close enough to save you. I'm just trying to get close enough to bring the gospel to you. I'm just trying to climb the mountain high enough. So I don't want to be the king. I just want to be Nehemiah to the king. I just want to taste the wine. I just want anything that goes into the king to come through my mouth and to his ear. Solutions. They're solutions focused. Make sure it's on. Make sure it's on and clear. People who affect the tops of the mountains are solutions focused. Answers. If you're anointed, you are so anointed that you have answers that they don't. And I'm going to say this. It says, never stick your finger in a wound that you cannot bring healing. And I say this to our nation. I say this to our political leaders. I say this to our chief of police. I say this to the race baiters, the bigots. I say this. Don't tell me you're protesting if you're not bringing healing to a situation. That's trash. You put your money where your mouth is. You put some skin in the game. So if you're going to get on Facebook and rant, church, there better be healing balm of Gilead attached to those words. There ought to be some. First 1 John 3:8. Okay, I'm going to go to the Bible now and rescue myself. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this reason, you and I are manifested to the world to destroy the works of hatred and bigotry and racism. For this reason, you and I are manifested to the world to bring healing to every conversation, to bring healing to the broken, the hopeless, the hurting, the lost, the dying, the gay, the black, the white, the Muslim, all of them, all of them. We've been anointed to stick our fingers in their ears and bring healing to their ears. Mark 7:33-34, and he took him aside from the multitude, and he put it, this might help us too, just instead of having open dialogue many times, let's take the dialogue to the side. And then it says he did this, and he took him aside from the multitude. He asked them to get a hold of him off Facebook, and they had a conversation, and the conversation went like this. He put his fingers in his ear, and he spat and touched his tongue. He took his tongue, he spit on it, and he touched it. What was he saying? What you're hearing and what you're saying is the curse. And I've come for this reason. The Son of God has manifested me. I manifested to not only affect what goes in your ear to bring healing to that thing. I'm also here to produce healing that comes out of your mouth. Could you imagine if Pastor Jim... Pastor Jim, you come up here and you say, Pastor, I need prayer. Not hearing so well. He said, and then he said, you really have to go brush your teeth, Sharon. He said, give me your tongue, boy. Stick out your tongue. Let me know how that goes, Pastor Jim. Well, it'd be lawsuits for days, man. But he did it. Jesus did it because he said, what's coming out of your mouth and what's going in your ears is from the devil. It's cursed. And I've come to destroy the cursed and bring healing. I've not come for pretense. Jesus, I didn't come here to make a show. Not do anything. I didn't come here, raise my hand, take a knee, whatever. I've come to make a difference and influence. Don't ever stick your finger in a wound you don't intend to bring healing to. You stick your finger in there, you're going to move it around. You ought to leave that thing healed by the power of Christ. The anointing one ought to have brought healing to that situation, that circumstance. And any dialogue that opens up, that refuses that, just walk away from it. Walk away from it. But we are solutions based. One of the things Pastor taught me a long time ago, don't you ever bring a problem to the table that you don't have the answer to. you sit around a conference room. He's a lot more mellow now than he used to be, right? But you sit around a table and somebody bring up a problem, or so this person, this or this or that. He said, "Well, what's the answer to the problem? We all know the problem exists. You're not a genius because you can figure out what's wrong with people. Tell me how to fix the problem." And people who occupy the top 3% of the mountain know how to fix problems. Why? Because the anointed one lives in you. There's a spirit of innovation that dwells in you. There's a spirit of answers that you have that the world just does not have. All right, I'm done. Let's close. Everybody stand. Let's stand. I can't finish. It's 11:30, guys. I gotta go. I'm going to give one more. Here we go. I'll give one more. I'll finish. But listen, somebody want to play something or something? We're going to stand. I'm closing. I got to go. Okay, play me something. Like real saturated with Jesus. Yeah, play me something. Uh-huh. Just anything. Pandora. Hillsong United. Like anything, man. Like I'll take like there you go. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Jesus climbs a mountain. He doesn't climb it. He doesn't climb it because, you know, he's trying to make a public demonstration, political statement to Rome. He doesn't climb it because, you know, he's looking to, you know, make a good name for himself. He climbs this mountain as he's walking through Jerusalem. He's carrying a cross. He's carrying a cross. Heavy cross. As he climbs it, as he's walking through Jerusalem, he's being beaten. Punched in the face, grabbing his beard. He's whipped. He's bleeding. I mean, it's unfathomable how he was even able to endure the journey. From the praetorium, through the journey through Jerusalem, all the way to the mountain of Golgotha. He stumbles through crowds jeering at him, screaming hatred, spitting on him, mocking him. He stumbles through the crowd and he's carrying a cross that represents the sin of all of mankind. And he does not let it go. He refuses. And even when Simon is asked to carry the cross with him, he doesn't let him carry it alone. It's almost prophetic. He's like, I just want to give you a snapshot into what's happening in the future. And he carries this cross and he gets to the top. They take him, they lay him down on the cross he carried. The sin he carried, he's laid on. They take his hands, they stretch him out, they take his feet, and they pull him down. Wide, and they stretch him out as far as they can. And they take nails, spikes, like that, and they slam him into his hands. Slam him into his feet until he's firmly attached to his sin. To the thing for which he was accused of. You stay there, they said. And then with prophetic declaration, they take the cross with the hole that they dug on the top of the mountain of Golgotha. They dug a hole at the top of the mountain of Golgotha. They dug a hole, they put the cross at the edge of it, and they lift it up and it plunges them into the earth. Prophetically declaring to you and me in this day that every mountain that's title deeded to you is yours. That there is not one mountain. There's not one mountain that the enemy can intimidate you. There's not one mountain that a giant can dwell at the top of. Because he dwelt at the top of the mountain of the skull. You and I can occupy every mountain God's ever called us to. We have the courage today to dwell at the top of any mountain God calls us to. And so today, what mountain? Where are you? Get to the top of your mountain. You have a title deed. It belongs to you. The promise belongs to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the mountain. Thank you for every mountain that from this moment shall be conquered. By the Spirit of the Lord, conquer. We conquer the mountain you've called us to. By the Spirit of the Lord, we take a journey of faith tomorrow from as soon as we leave here. We take a journey of faith that we're climbing this mountain today. No longer will I allow intimidation. No longer will I allow the giants to intimidate me. I'm climbing my mountain today. Prophecy is not to flatter us. Your prophecy is an uttered provocation spoken long ago that rings in our spirits in this moment and causes us to move by faith to occupy and dispossess every mountain you've called us to. So, Father, we declare and covenant with you today that we will get to the tops of our mountains. We'll begin to ascend to the tops of our mountains. Today, God, we declare that is going to happen in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you, God, that there are some in here who do not know you, who have walked in, never professed your name as Christ. If that's you and you're here, right now is your moment. What are you waiting for? Your life is meant to be invested, not lived or spent. You have the most value of anything in this world. Christ, the hope of glory, dwelling in you. You have value. You have esteem. So now we call upon the name of Christ that is matchless. We recognize you as the one that paid for our sin. We surrender our sin today and we declare we will live righteously through you. From this day forward, God, we declare my life belongs to you. I want to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a great big hand. Pastor Jim's going to come and he's going to close us in prayer. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray real hard. We'll see you.
Thank you, Pastor Troy. Altar ministers, if you could please come forward. Those who are in need of prayer, we want to pray with you today. Because the last sentence of Joshua chapter 14, after Caleb was given that mountain as an inheritance, just like you were given that mountain as an inheritance, the last sentence of Joshua chapter 14 says, then the land was free from war. So if there's war in your life, if there's something in your life today that needs the hand of God to touch, if you don't see the inheritance that you have in your life, in that area of your life, we want to pray with you today and believe the power of God to come down, Jesus, to touch that situation, that circumstance. So please, as I close in prayer, come this way before you go that way. We would like to pray and agree with you. We'll be up here and praying. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for your giving of your son Jesus on that cross, on that day, on that mountain, so that the mountains in our lives, Father, can have victory, can have peace, can have healing, can have deliverance, can have salvation. Salvation, healing, and deliverance come to our mountains today. Father, thank you for your people. I pray blessings upon them as we go today. I pray you would go with them to the top of those mountains. Let your presence fill their lives like never before. Let this ring in our spirits in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need of prayer, please come this way. If not, God bless you. Have a blessed week. Live right. Love everybody and pray hard. Amen.